Well, friends, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So our gospel, it starts off with Jesus setting out on a journey. Now, in the English, this seems like no big deal. Jesus is always out and about teaching and healing and doing, you know, Jesus-y kind of stuff. But here, Mark uses a specific word to indicate Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. And we all know what happens in Jerusalem, right? See, Mark only uses this word journey when referring to Jesus' purposeful trek to the cross. So just as Jesus is beginning his journey, just as he's about to walk out the door, he's interrupted. A man comes up to him and asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" See, in the Gospel of Mark, the disciples, the ones who are faithful to Jesus, they join him on the journey. They go wherever Jesus goes, but this man stops the journey in order to ask a question. A question that's only answered in following Jesus. Now, while I get sinfully annoyed when this happens to me, anybody else with me? When I'm going from one place to another, when I'm so focused on the next task, and then somebody stops and interrupts me, my progress. Am I alone in that? I may be. That's fine. Well, Jesus isn't like me. He doesn't do that. Jesus, he allows the intrusion. And he wants to know what kind of man he's dealing with. And so Jesus interrogates him on his following of the Ten Commandments. And we have no reason to believe that this man is being dishonest when he said that he followed all of the commandments. And so Jesus learns that this man is a faithful man. He's followed all of the commandments. But then Jesus does something. We read that Jesus looked at him and loved him. I've read this passage, I don't know how many times. And it was only this last week that I noticed that phrase. Jesus looked at him and loved him. The phrase got me thinking all kinds of questions. What does it mean that Jesus looked at him and loved him? How can Jesus just look at him and love him? Why does the writer even put that in there? How does he even notice that? And then, am I called to love people when I first notice them? And then how the heck do I do that? See, Jesus does something that's really hard for us to do. Jesus was able to see the man for who he was, the good, and where the man needed to grow. He was able to receive the man without condemnation and love him where he was at. See, Jesus saw the good. He understood that it took courage for this man to come up and ask him a question. This story is found in the first three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels. And in the Gospel of Luke, this man is described as a rich ruler. He belongs to the upper class, which held the most contempt and criticism by Jesus. But this man didn't buy in to the upper class mentality, at least at first, and so he went to learn from Jesus. He had the courage to go outside of the social norms, to walk between the division of classes of wealth and poverty, to seek out God in what Jesus was doing. He had the courage to not let outside factors influence his vision for the kingdom. And how does he inherit life? I think that Jesus also recognized that this man was humble. He came to Jesus running. Rulers don't run in the ancient world because it's considered undignified. But this guy runs up to Jesus. He kneels at Jesus' feet in broad daylight in front of everybody. And he gives him deference by calling him good. See, this man honestly and earnestly wanted to know what it takes for him to enter the kingdom of heaven. So he breaks all of the social norms in order to find an answer to the question. He doesn't come to Jesus with puffed up knowledge or self-assurance that he already knows what the answer is. He instead kneels at the master's feet and begs for wisdom. He comes with a sincerity of heart rather than a need to be recognized. I think Jesus saw that this man was religious in the best possible sense of the term. See, after Jesus asked him if he had kept the commandments, the man responded, "Yes, Lord, I've done all of this since my youth." He was a faithful follower of the Torah or the law, and he wanted to know what he could actually do in order to inherit the kingdom of God. But unfortunately, that religiosity, it was a double-edged sword. See, while the man was faithful in keeping all of the commandments, what he came to learn from Jesus would be more difficult than even that. See, Jesus saw what the man needed. See, the man was trying to gain salvation through his own works. What must I do? He wanted to know what the next thing he could check off his list to assure his place in the kingdom of God. He wanted to be the catalyst of his own salvation. What can I do? But that's where the problem is. We can't do anything. We can't work our own salvation. We can't do anything to work our way into heaven. There is not enough commandments. There is not enough good deeds. There is not enough money to buy our way in. We cannot climb Jacob's ladder and land at the pearly gates with our good deeds. Our salvation only comes because Jesus went on his journey. See, the man, he loved something more than he loved God. He loved his work, his self-made righteousness and wealth. He was unwilling to give up his treasure on earth. The Gospel of Matthew reminds us, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." See, the man's treasure was on earth. And this can be a burden for those who have wealth. That the wealth is their security rather than God. But money can never, ever be your ultimate security. So because he couldn't work out his own salvation, because he couldn't relinquish his material wealth, the man gave up. Scripture says that he was shocked and he went away grieving. Jesus didn't send him away. He left. He threw in the towel. He didn't join Jesus on the journey. He wanted salvation on his own terms, not Jesus, and so he left. Jesus saw the man for who he really was, that he was courageous, that he was humble, that he was religious, and these are all fine qualities, but Jesus also saw what he needed, that he wanted to work out his own salvation, and that though he was faithful, he held too tightly to material things. This man was a saint and a sinner, something that we all are. A beautiful mixture of faithfulness and unfaithfulness resides within each one of us. And God calls him, and God calls us to join Jesus on the journey anyway. See, when we're on the journey with Jesus, he's going to ask us to shed things so that we can trust God more. He's going to ask us to shed habits, streams of unhelpful thoughts, addictions, sinful patterns, our lives, maybe even our jobs, sometimes our wealth. But these changes, they don't qualify us entrance into God's kingdom. Being on the journey with Jesus means we're already in the kingdom. Friends, heaven doesn't begin after you die. We live in God's heaven, in God's kingdom, right now, here on earth. See, it's not giving up the journey that wins us the race. Not how well we walk it right now. See, Jesus, he had a full picture of who this man was as a saint and a sinner. Jesus knew him inside and out and tried to give him and tried to help him. Not by giving him what he wanted, but by giving him what he needed. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looks at us and loves us. And he calls you. He calls each one of you to look at each other and to love each other as saints and sinners. Amen.